Happy Father's Day. I tell you what, you guys really responded today. I tell you what, there's a lot of faith in the room today. It's just so wonderful. And I think we're dismissing some of the high school kids now and junior high kids. So I'd like to start off this morning praying for two countries. In particular, one is the United States and the other is Israel today. And so I think some of you have been watching the news lately. And if you haven't been, you better. Because very strange things are going on and they have worldwide implications. They have more implications than we're aware of today. Anything that involves Israel on the scale it is now been released on them. And with them, then there's something significantly also happening in the world for all of us. It's just really important that we pay attention to that and understand that. And so I just want to pray for Israel today. Just want to ask the Lord to have mercy on them and also our own country with regard to the trouble that's been in the cities and the riots and all that stuff. So kind of reminds me of the 60s. And so that's the bad side of the 60s. But what's the good side of the 60s? Jesus people move. That was a move of God, a very unusual move. So I vote for that part. How about that? The other part we want to get rid of as soon as possible. But there's vast changes going on worldwide right now. And I think it's important that we all realize that, understand that. And that also, by understanding that, it's important that you understand that you have a way, you have something to say about this. Your prayers make a difference, what you intercede for, what you ask. I hate it when I find myself praying and I don't believe a word I said, you know. You ever done that? Just sort of traditionally, you know, little thing, you know, and just for you, somebody expects you to do it or he doesn't do it or whatever, you know. I don't ever want to be in that space. And, but I do want to pray for that situation and our situation here. I believe the two are related, whatever is going on with the unrest in our cities and all that that's connected to, and also, of course, the who knows where, but I'd like to just pray God would have grace that this conflict in Israel doesn't spill way beyond the borders into a place of death and destruction, you know, that's the enemy takes advantage of. And I am sure God's using this, but I don't want the, I think we have something to say about how the enemy takes advantage of a really bad situation. So, Lord, we just as the people of God, as the people of God, as the nation of God, along with all our brothers and sisters around the world, we ask you, Lord, to not allow this war in Israel to spill out, to get larger. I pray it would get smaller, but I pray, Lord, what you had in mind with all this and for Israel herself, we pray, God, that you keep the country safe. We pray you would keep the country completely, may it be a wide open door for the gospel in Israel like never before and in Iran. We pray for both peoples, those that are suffering from the effect of the war. We ask that you would heal and deliver both of them. We pray, God, that Jesus would be known in both countries on a level that they've never known before. I pray Jesus would invade every nook and cranny of Israel, Iran, and the Middle East. I pray this would be an incredibly great time for the gospel to come in a way that has never been. And that history of that area of the world, in Jesus' name. And we pray for the unrest in our own cities, Lord. We pray for peace. We pray, God, that you would bring us together. I pray on the airways and in the nation, true wisdom would be in the air. And all the false wisdom that's put forward that keeps coming out through the airways and other places and opinions, I pray truth would win out, in Jesus' name. What's really true about where we're really at. In Jesus' name. And Lord, most of all, we're asking for a major worldwide revival. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, and the end will come. We pray that for the Muslims. We pray that for the Jews. We pray that for the Buddhists. We pray that for the Hindus. We pray that for every people in the world, Americans, secular, humanists, whoever they are, Lord. We just pray for this major move of the Spirit to happen like we've never seen. Literally millions and millions and millions of people swept into the kingdom, swept into grace in Jesus' name. What the enemy meant for evil, I pray you totally turn to good in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right. I think that's where we should always be like that. We should always be on the positive side of everything and looking for God's grace in it. After all, I think it says somewhere that he actually rules the whole world and the earth and the universe and everything. And when men and women rebel and trouble happens, he actually makes that, control that. Because for believers, all things work together for good, for them to love the Lord and call according to his purpose. That means that God has his hand in world affairs, and shaping, turning, rearranging, right? And for the good. Eddie, it's so nice to see you and Janet here, and I see you're alive and well. I'm surprised you're so healthy and strong. At least that's the way you look from here. So I assume that God had grace on you in Europe. Boy, I tell you, I can't wait to hear all about it. I've heard a little bit, but it's wonderful. Good to see you all here and the team. I guess, Kathy, you went. Who else went? Did you go too, Mark? Or? Okay, you three. All right. Well, you look dressed in your right mind, so I think it's going to be all right today. All right. Very good. So the power of a father's blessing and affection, actually part of what I'm going to share today is right from Ed Piorek there in terms of some revelation and insight. He's made me aware of and us aware of, and it's been a major revelation for many, many people about the extent of a father's blessing and affection. I'll say the extent of it, the power of it, the glory of it, actually. Turns out God really liked you. But the whole battle for your Christian life is figuring that out on the inside as well as in your brain, right? So I want to just start by talking about the uniqueness of fatherhood. And I want to just start with, you see that on your outline there. Our Heavenly Father has committed to every earthly father, and I'm speaking primarily in this message to Dad. It is Father's Day, right? Has committed to every earthly father the responsibility of bringing their children into the training and the instruction of the Lord. And I would say that's probably why he invented the family and father and mothers and the structure the way he did, so that he could reflect through it and people could come to know the Father of all fathers, God and Jesus, his Son. So, Ephesians 6:1-4, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. That's interesting, and that's significant. So that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. That's a big thing that he just said there. We could just read over that real fast, but just think about this. However, whatever you do with your life, it seems like to me, because of this promise that's there, it's important that you honor your father and mother. And that's not always easy to do, because sometimes our fathers and mothers are dysfunctional or have things wrong with them. But I found through counseling a lot of people and in my own life, I found that no matter where our father's at, no matter where our mother's at, there's a way that God has for us that we can honor them, even in that circumstance. And it's important because look what happens here. And this is why it's so cool that we're talking about the power of a father's blessing and affection, because it turns out how we handle our fathers and mothers, how we honor them and how we understand this relationship has everything to do with our own blessing. And some of us didn't have such great fathers. And some of us didn't have such great mothers. And so it's difficult. It complicates things. But God's grace is shining through all of that. God's grace shines through all of that. And there's amazing blessing on the other side, because we as believers, all things are working together for our good, right? So actually can make that situation that we had with our dad or mother or whatever work together for our good. And look at this promise. When we honor, we find how God wants us to honor them, no matter what shape they're in, no matter what shape we're in, find God's way to honor them. And that's very, very specific sometimes, because sometimes we're detached from them, disconnected from them, they abused or hurt us and horrible ways. But here's the promise. If we can find a way in all of that, God's way, to honor our father and our mother, it's the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. I kind of like that one. I'd like to have long life on the earth. You think, well, I don't know about that. When you're 25, I don't know. But by the time you get my age, you're going, long life looks pretty good. So... So there's a promise here, right? Even when you're older. And my mother, she's 92. And I find myself still honoring her, you know, and taking that commandment to heart that I should still continue to honor my parents, right, and to treat them well, maybe especially now, right? God also uses spiritual fathers, to raise spiritual children besides those in their immediate family. And so Jesus is all about family, but he's a lot about extended families. And so when he came to earth, it's very interesting, he chose these people, these apostles, to work through, to family, and I would just say, to invite into the family, and I would just say, to Father. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him whom he wanted, and they came to him. This is Mark 3:13. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Like, think about all the things that happen and all the interactions and everything. Boy, the Bible gets right to the chase. Have authority and to drive out demons. I'm getting this family together, and we're going to be amazing. We're going to be warriors. We're going to actually drive out demons. Now, if I said, you're a family, and we're going to go out and take down the Roman government, that would be one thing, right? That would be interesting to do that. Well, the gospel eventually did do that, by the way. It took a couple of hundred years, but it did, right? But he sent them out to preach and to have authority and to drive out demons. These are the 12 he appointed, so he names them one by one, right? All the apostles. And so this business this we're about with regard to Jesus and the gospel and so on is serious business. We're driving out demons. That means we have authority to change attitudes, change hearts, change governments even. Because behind all wickedness are demonic powers and authorities, right? So I think it's kind of interesting in Mark's rendition of this whole story of the apostles being chosen. First, he chose these people, right? And he fathered them. Really, he fathered them. He taught them. And he imparted to them. And the end purpose was to do this mighty work, this mighty thing, right? If you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 to 17. I am writing this not to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. So the Apostle Paul is calling these churches that he started, planted, his dear children. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in the church. So it turns out that in the early church, not only did these people get chosen as apostles, including Paul later, but also he chose them to disciple others and to raise them up to be fathers and mothers in the Lord, right? And so I say fathers in the Lord, this is, mentions fathers, but you see the women that he had around him, Jesus. This is unparalleled in church history up to that time and way ahead of what we think ahead of the time, because those women were very, very marked, much a part of everything that he did, right? So, but the fact is here that as we look through this, we look and we see that the people of God are not only an army, but they're a family. And they're sons and daughters that get produced by people. We reproduce others. And it's so close to us. It's not that we just we're reproducing disciples, soldiers, but we're producing sons and daughters. And this sermon is called The Power of a Father's Blessing and Affection. And so you can only have true sons and daughters in the Lord and true sons and daughters that are functional by love, by compassion, by investment in them. They turn out a lot better. Now, some of us had horrible families, but God got us anyway. And he put us in his fathering program. And it was always helpful to have someone near to help you along in the Lord. But ultimately, as we're going to see, it's the love of God in your heart that needs to be there. And he will disciple you very, very well if you let him in there. And you know that that's exactly what he wants to do with you, right? So God's all about the power of a father's blessing and affection. And it turns out that affects the whole world, every tribe, tongue, and nation. It's sort of interesting that the way the world's arranged, it's arranged in myriad of tribes, tongues, and nations. And why is that? Well, one of the reasons that is because God's a family man, but also he conquers family by family. He does this by family by family. And I've seen this in my missions work all over the earth. And we learned that actually through many years, centuries maybe, of trying to spread the gospel across the world, that actually we found out, researchers found out, right, starting, I would say, in Rio, because gospel began to move around the world everywhere, really in the early 20th century, and then it just get advancing, advancing, advancing. But it turns out that the gospel moves according to families. And so when it hits a family head, a family by a family, I mean a different group, a sort of ethnic group. So when the Bible says, go make disciples of the nations, it's actually the word ethnos, which means ethnic groups, which means families, which means a smaller dimension, so of people who have a common cultural heritage. And God loves to invade those cultures and work within those cultures. And once the gospel gets a foothold in a culture, the gospel tends to move rather rapidly. And so that's the key. And there are cultures in the world that still have not been reached. So that's our task. We say in this gospel, the kingdom will be preached in the whole world, then the end comes to all the nations, actually, what it says. That means to all the ethnic groups, to all the families of the earth. And one believer comes to Christ in a family of peoples, same language, same ethnic group, same kind of culture, then it begins to multiply within them. And so that's happening as we speak. So let's just say that the power of a father's blessing and affection is actually going at a rate that we've never seen before, but it's going through families, through ethnos, through ethnic groups, through family heads, through leaders in those cultures, and spreading to the ends of the earth in a way that we have never seen before in all of world history. Nobody's ever seen anything like this, right? But it gets back to the family, a Father God who brings this relationship with him and with him to others, and we have brothers and sisters as well, right? And we have these situations where we have this discipling that goes on, and so there may be many guardians, there may be many teachers, but there's only a few that really have been given the keys to actually impart things to us individually, right? Hopefully our own father and mother, but beyond that, we all have people that have mentored us or discipled us, hopefully more personally, but even in smaller settings, maybe not as personal as you would like, but it's still, nevertheless, I think the gospel moves best not only in churches and local churches, but also in small groups and home groups and smaller gatherings where this can actually come to pass. Look at C there on number one. When fathers obey the Lord, there should be a spiritual and relational transmission to the next generation, or the land is destroyed. Interesting, isn't it? So when you have people come to Christ, everything hinges on this being passed down to the generations. And it's a rather combination of power and fathering that does it, right? See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. So it's talking about an end-time scenario, I believe. The day of the Lord, the day of the return of the Lord, the day when God sums up time and space. But look what he says there. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents, or else I'll come and strike the land with total destruction. Or you could say with a curse. So this turning of the heart, parents to the children and the hearts of the children to the parents is significant. But it can only happen from the inside out. So parents turn their hearts, the children turn the hearts of their parents, and can, and sometimes when they come to the Lord first, right? But this relationship is restored through love. It's at the heart of everything. This revelation that's passed through the gospel. It's not only the information of the gospel, but it's the love of the gospel that turns hearts, that turns changes. And before Jesus comes back, it says very specifically, it uses this language, it's highly significant, the hearts of the parents to their children, the hearts of the children to the parents. In other words, there's going to be spiritual fathering and mothering done, both within a natural family, but even beyond. For those of us that, many of us don't even have Christians in our families, but we have a spiritual family. And those spiritual fathers and mothers, they transmit the gospel. And how do they transmit the gospel? Not only by giving you the information, but they transmit the gospel by their compassion for you, by their love for you. And where does that compassion come from? It comes from the Father. So if the church is about anything with regard to discipling and bringing people along, it's about love. It's about love, tangible love, encouraging love, the love that only God can put in a person's heart and give away to actually affect another person and infect them with the same desire to be a lover. And also maybe we should say this, that in the anointing of God, there's not only a conviction of sin, but as we've described many, many times from this pulpit and this church, there's a conviction of the love of God. And that makes great disciples. Because when you're convinced that God's crazy about you and loves you, guess what? You tend to become like that one who loves you, right? Especially with supernatural power to help you through all your times and your days and your troubles, and to see you through every side of life that presents itself. That love is so incredibly significant, isn't it? And so Jesus released that love to others so that the power of Father's blessing, his power and his blessing and affection would go throughout the whole earth, and that real disciples would be made, members of the same family, members that love and cherish one another, encourage one another. Not just information, but love, right? True love. So if you look at Roman numeral 2 on your outline, the ultimate purpose of Jesus was to reveal the Father and his love toward us and his power through us as well. And so Jesus decided to do this thing as he came through these early disciples that he had, this handful of disciples. And there were two things that really were imparted and that he wanted, helped them to understand. First, that he was giving them power. The second thing is he was bringing affection to them to give away. And that they needed that affection in the heat of the day, in the most difficult, trying times, when the persecuted, when they were under it, it was the love of God, the compassion of God that made the day, right? Because when you're under pressure and you're being persecuted, sometimes it's difficult to know where God is. And I would just say that to anybody with having a hard time today. Sometimes you're sitting there and you've been through a really hard time and you're sort of looking from the bottom up. You're just trying to go, God, what happened? Is there something wrong with me? Did I do something wrong? God, do you still love me? Are you there? You know? And I think we could say, a person could come up to another person and say, yeah, he's there. See, look at the scripture, you know. But it's that personal touch of the Spirit, that part of the Spirit that not only brings power, that not only brings healing and miracles, but brings love, that's highly significant. I am the way and the truth. No one comes to the Father except through me. This is 14, verses 6 to 14. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. That's interesting. So, I don't know, for years and years, I just passed that by. Now, my Father, well, of course, he comes with a package, you know. But the Father is significant. Because when he say Father, then we all have images of the Father. So the problem with us is sometimes our Father wasn't so great. Maybe lots of times in our culture now, fathers aren't so great. So when we think of Father, we're not necessarily thinking of something good. But in the real sense, when a father is right and doing the right thing and reflecting the Father in heaven, it's amazing. It's an amazing stabilizing factor in our walk with God and our walk, period, just as human beings, right? If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. That's really good news, because it turns out the Father is so kind that he gave his only Son. The Father is so kind that he still loves and encourages and strengthens. And if the gospel is about anything, it's about a father's love for his kids. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Which to the Jews, when he said that, must have been blown their mind, because they're thinking of the big God Jehovah, you know. And here's Jesus on earth, and they're saying, you're going to see him. And they're thinking, what? What? I mean, to a Jewish guy, Jewish gal at that time, to say you're gonna know him and see him, I mean, he was sort of out of bounds, right? Jesus is here. I can see these miracles. The Holy Spirit's here. But the Father? And this is important for us to know, too. Because it comes even with the word Father. It's just so wonderful, isn't it? Not only Jesus, the name, which means Savior, but a Father. That's what he was looking for. He wants his kids back, right? Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. So he's thinking, let's just get right to this. Just open the heavens, let the Father step right out, and that'll be enough. That's all we need to know. Go on, right? Because this Jesus thing was still a little bit new, Messiah thing. But the Father, through the generations, the Father God, Father Abraham, all the way down, oh, that's pretty clear, right? Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? He's saying, you know, I was here, but the Father was here too. Anyone has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, that the Father is in me? Those are very, very, very important words for us. But the Father's in you. Jesus is in you. But with that Father is love, compassion, grace. And of course, judgment as well. They all come in the package, but I think the love part is the part that Jesus wanted them to know about, and I think the part that the New Testament activates and accentuates for our life. That's how we become releasers of a Father's blessing and affection. So when we talk about the Father's blessing and affection, we're talking about mothers releasing it, sisters releasing it, brothers releasing it. Doesn't matter the gender, the Father's love is the same for all of us, right? Therefore I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the count of the evidence of the works themselves. Truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater works than these. It's very interesting. That's pretty cool. I tell you, the Vineyard has a huge investment in this. that we got to do the stuff, right? We do the works that the Lord's doing. But notice the word Father in this thing. And I'll do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. So it turns out that when we glorify God and we're asking for healing and releasing power, it's not just a matter of whether you believe this is charismatic Pentecostal healing stuff or that person probably has a stronger anointing. I have these other anointings, but both people. No. Here's the privilege that actually I can ask for anything in his name and God says he'll do it. That's for everybody. What are you praying for? A sick person, a dead person, a person in the bank, over your finances, your job, whatever it is, right? Wow. So we have this blessing from above. I think I spend most of my time trying to make sure that people know that God's a good guy. Because I think insidiously, the good guy thing, the good father thing, gets swiped out of people's hearts almost as soon as they try to come to Christ. And they get challenged by life or challenged by the enemy. If you know that God's a good person, that God loves you so much that he gave his own son for you, but personally he loves you enough to talk to you, enough to intervene in your affairs, enough to listen to your prayers, that changes everything. That changes everything. And then guess what it does? It gives us the power to be a blessing and release affection to somebody else. We love, why? Because he first loved us. Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those in whom the Son chooses to reveal him. It turns out that the Lord reveals, Jesus reveals the Father at the same time he's revealing the Holy Spirit and miracles and signs and wonders and end time judgments and everything else. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's part of the great adventure of walking with God, isn't it? Hebrews 1:1-4. I want to read these verses for a moment, too. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times in various ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the universe. I mean, okay, we're going from like this Jesus, he made him the heir of all things. And oh, by the way, he also created the entire universe. Can you imagine? You're walking with Jesus. It says right here that through him, the whole universe was made. So Jesus, you're walking with this guy like in Jerusalem, walking down these sandy roads, down those roads in Nazareth, wherever. And this guy created the universe. And I'm sure they weren't fully aware of that at the time, you know, looked like a carpenter's son with a few miracles, but they didn't know anything until things began to unfold. And they realized the real full revelation probably came to them even later. Not only was the Son of God here, but the one that made the universe, everything that you see around us was with us. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The whole world's being kept together by his word, it has say so. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he came down in the form of a man to allow us to be in relationship with this Father and the creator of the universe and himself. And he did it by dying on the cross, shedding blood. And then by faith, when we accept him, our sins are gone. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. So angels are one thing, God's a whole different thing, right? So Jesus came, as we see in these passages, to make atonement for our sins. He came to reveal the love and kindness of our Father God and make us members of his own family. And this is really, really important because as you think about God and you get, you know, into God and get to realize who he is and everything, it turns out that not only was he winning the whole world and bringing back dominion to the world, but he was not only coming to do that and exert that tremendous authority, but he came for daughters and sons. He came for people. He came to love his own, right? And by the way, then he turns to them and said, go at it, guys. You're my little Christians all over the earth. You're going to represent me. And guess what? I'm going to give you the same stuff that I got from my Father. One of the most dominant things is the ability to bless and give affection away, the most dominant of which is to receive this compassion from God. Father, I want those, this is John 17:24, you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you love me before the creation of the world. Think about this. All this glory is going on, the foundation of the world, the universe being spun into action, you know, and created. And we see because why? God loved his Son before any of it. They were loving one another before anything. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for them may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's a powerful passage. I made you known, but for a purpose, in order that the love you have for me, the same love the Father has for Jesus, may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Not only that Jesus is in you, but the love that the Father has for the Son is in you. If you just think about that for a moment, that's highly significant. And if you don't feel a lot of love today, or you feel like you're not giving away a lot of love, then something's interrupted the process. And of me, I wane and come and go with this and understanding, but it's a reality that there's plenty of love to go around. I just need to make sure that I access the Father for it and don't let the enemy take it out of my life. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Jesus came to remove the sin question, but also he came to enforce and release the love question. Because without the sin question being dealt with, you can't have the love, but without that sin question being done, without the love, you can't have the sin question taken care of. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. But that love continues every day, talks to you every day, is a part of your life every day. It just didn't happen in a day far, far away when you got saved and you were branded with love. No, it's everyday thing, something God intends, because there's power in the Father's blessing and affection, and it's available all the time. And what's more, you need it all the time to be married, for example, and a myriad of other relationships that will not flourish or grow without the love of God deep inside of you working its way out into everything. As a matter of fact, we see an even deeper revelation in this. Revelation of this, not deeper, but another profound angle on it. When we look at salvation itself and what happens. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. When the Spirit comes, when you say yes to Jesus, the Spirit comes inside of you and you begin to be led by the Spirit. But how do you get led by the Spirit? I mean, I tell you, I almost killed myself trying to be led by the Spirit when I first heard about this and got baptized, started speaking in tongues. Man, I brutalized myself. Do you want me to walk across the street and get a hamburger, or should I get an Arby's? Am I supposed to go to that gas station or this gas station? You know? And when it came to bigger decisions like school and all that, man, I was really having a hard time because I'm afraid I'm going to miss it. I'm not going to do the right thing. I'm going to miss it. But nothing could be farther from the truth. You're not going to miss it because of this next line. The Spirit you see does not make you slaves. See, you can get into actually trying to earn God's favor, trying to be, even to walk in the Spirit as a good Pentecostal and be in total bondage. And I got in total bondage being a Pentecostal. So I want to be led by the Spirit. I just supplanted all the little tedious details of the law and then made a law out of the Spirit, right? Well, there it is, the law of the life of the Spirit. No, you misunderstood that. See, he works from the inside out. So here's what happens. It doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Fear even of being led by the Lord or not, right? Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. You realize who you are. You're a daughter. You're a son. And by him, we cry. And that's that animal shriek. That word's a loud word. I mean, it's a very colorful word. I scream. Like a yell of a bird, you know, screeching in the jungle. We scream, we screech, Abba, which means daddy, father. Not just father, but daddy. And the word testifies, Spirit himself testifies, is the word we get derived from martyr. It's a strong testimony with our spirit that we're God's children, we're God's children. With that strong testimony on the inside, then we begin to walk in the power of the Father's blessing and affection. Not only receiving the blessing and affection, but then fully able and gladly, voluntarily to give it away to others without fear of measuring up, without fear of doing it right, without fear of being rejected. We're just doing and loving people like he wanted us to. If they reject it, okay. But even then, my Father will sustain me. Even if you reject me, I'm still okay. Because my Father, I can feel his affection for me, and I have affection for you. And if you reject me, I'm still going to pray for you. I still want you to do well. You're not just a notch on my belt. I'm concerned what happens to you. It's a big difference in evangelizing that way and doing power, even signs and wonders and miracles and praying for people, than just get into a religious sort of situation where sometimes, and when that happens, that religious spirit comes on you to do good works, so you're trying to earn God's favor or look good with other people, guess what happens? The power just goes away. You don't have any reality. Then you get into a religious, weird space, like thinking you're doing God's work, but the power of it left because the love left. Because the Father's blessing and affection is what you live by.
Yes.
First, and then you give it away, right? Ephesians 3:10. His intent was now that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Don't you like that?
Yes.
Freedom and confidence. It's our sin sometimes, our awareness of our weakness and stuff that takes away our freedom. It takes away our confidence. When your freedom goes and your confidence goes, you can't do anything. You can't even function well in your own household or love your own children or love your own family. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my suffering for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father. See, I can get through anything, even suffering, because of the Father. That's why he brings that now in this part of the discussion, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So that's why even in this situation now that we see happening with regard to Iran and Israel, right? Guess what? Even that family derives from the name of the Father. Father's concerned about every family on the earth, right? Israel and Iran, both large portions of which don't know the Lord, don't know Jesus yet. But every family derives its name, so we respect every family because God's intent is that every family knows him. Thank God for the Jews. They were able to go through all those centuries and times for us and endure so much and to encounter this Jesus and have him come forward. And what's happening with them even today is an amazing thing. Amazing. You'll expect because God never gives up on his kids. First generation kids, second generation kids, but also he's after a huge family. And you watch and see out of this trouble that we see in the world, guess what God wants? He wants more in the family because he's making a way through the trouble and the persecution and the trial for multiplied millions of Muslims to come to Christ, multiplied millions of Buddhists to come to Christ, multiplied millions of Hindus to come to Christ, multiplied millions of secular humanists to come to Christ. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. I pray that all the time. Lord, strengthen me in my inner being. And you know what my main prayer is? Lord, strengthen me with love in my inner being. I know it's supernatural. I need, and actually, what I'm learning more and more is just to pay attention to love that's being given out because I ignore the signals half the time. He's giving, but I'm not accepting. We don't see sometimes because we're so down. We're so religious sometimes. We're so down on ourselves, right? But this action's constantly, see, say, you know, I'm praying that as glorious riches, he may surround you with power through his spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And lots of times we stop there, but then he says, and I pray, look what else he's praying, that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Wow. How many want the fullness of God, the measure of all the fullness of God? It's right there. When you know how wide and long and deep and high is the love of Christ, and you know that love, and you know it deep on the inside, guess what? Then the fullness of everything else begins to come to pass.
Yes.
That's a powerful secret. It's a nuclear secret. It's the nuclear atomic bomb of Christianity. There's lots of religion going on, but this is not religion. This is life. Life from the dead, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises us from the dead. And our first death that we recover from is the death that nobody loves us, that God doesn't love us, and degenerated into a worthless religion that doesn't help much of anybody. But when love comes, you love because he first loved you, right? And it all changes. That's why he's saying, I'm praying that you be rooted and established in love. He knew, together with all the family. When all the families in the love of God, when all the family could feel the power of God's, the Father's blessing and affection, they're going to do well. And so that gets us down to three. The power of a father's affection. Every child is born to the world with an innate longing for love. A mother's love is beautiful, nourishing, and irreplaceable. Fathers also love, including a sense of security, confidence, and strength. The important dimensions of a father's love. And for time's sake, I don't think I'll go through every one of these passages, but here's some of these dimensions, which I've already alluded to a little bit. But demonstrating affection. When God began to demonstrate his affection for me, it changed everything. And with it, you could see in 1 Thessalonians 2, there's some other words that come with the affection that describe it. Encouraging, comforting, urging. That's the Father's way of doing things. Encouraging, comforting, urging. John 5:19 and 20 said something really powerful. Jesus said about himself, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he's doing." So love and revelation are connected. If you want to be a prophetic person, if you want to have insight, if you want to pray for people and understand what's going on inside of him, it's the Father's love on the inside. The Father loves the Son, Jesus said. He experienced the love, so that gave him insight. God gave him insight as to what's going on. So when we pray for people, when the Father's love comes, we have insight. We get discernment. We get understanding of what's really going on, right? And matter of fact, we need this so bad. If you look back at Mark chapter 1, this is on B1, 3 here, 9 to 11. What happened in those baptismal waters? "You are my son." A voice came, "You are my son." He could say, "You're the savior of the world. I created the world with you. I created the world through you. You are my firstborn," all this, but "my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I think Jesus in his humanity needed to hear that. Needed to hear that. I think he took that and believed it and went forward with it. But that was a key thing, because I think maybe there was a nice big fat hug there that imparted, and even the Son of God enjoyed and lived in with his Father before the creation of the world, but now in his humanity, did an extra dose, an extra voice, an extra word. And he began to love other people from that space. If you look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13, "In our struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood." Which is not exactly the most encouraging passage if you don't read on. He's saying, you should be struggling. You haven't resisted to the point of shedding blood. Could I see some more about this resistance sin hair thing? Have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses its son? In other words, Jesus provided for you. Jesus provided for you. He's helping you to resist sin. And when you sin, he's forgiving you from it. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, right? So if we look at these verses, first in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 4 to 13. "In your struggle, he said, you have not resisted this point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son.' Endure hardship is discipline. God is treating you as his kid." So when he allows hardship, he's just allowing you to endure this, but it has a purpose, and it's under control. It's not out of control. "For what children are not disciplined by their father?" Discipline means not only spanking you for something you did wrong, but discipline has a broader context. Sometimes we just live in the world and we suffer because we live in the world, and God allows it. But you know, all of us know this, that when that happens, there's a tenderness that comes in your heart, or you could be hard, which way you want to go. But if you choose tenderness, there's something about it that'll make you softer, more compassionate. When you look at another person, you start looking at them through the Father's eyes, the way he sees them, right? Sometimes I wonder if that's why I have trouble. I wonder so that I get my eyes for other people. When I see their suffering, I identify with them. I can genuinely connect with them, right? So if you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not legitimate, not true sons and daughters. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respect them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplined us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. And I just want to say, for some of you that are going through hard times, sometimes it's easy to read something, but God wants you to know this isn't just words. This isn't just philosophizing your troubles away. That actually God's producing something in you, doing something wonderful in you, not the least of which is giving you his own compassion and love to give away. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. My goodness, peace. What a thing that's lacking in our culture, lacking in our lives, peace. You mean through my troubles I can actually find peace? Trouble seems like the opposite of peace. No, I'm working in you something deeper, something so deep that as you go through this, you're going to see that I'm faithful, absolutely faithful to you, so that whenever anything else comes, you will know that I am absolutely faithful and you don't ever have to worry again. When you go through a trial, you know I'm going to be with you and I'm going to get you to the other side. And if another one comes, you're going to greet it that same way instead of suffering through this whole understanding of may this God love me or not. I think this is one reason why we suffer more than we should. We're wondering it with the problems that we get, whether God really loves us. But he goes through problems to get us through problems, to prove he loves us, produce something better in us. And then guess what? When we go through another one, we're ready for it. We're ready for it. And we're going, okay, God, what grace is there for me now? And what grace can I do out of this situation and release to somebody else that needs my encouragement? Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Wow. What a passage of scripture. When these things are missing from a father, many times a deep wound of rejection is created in children. This is B3 in your outline. In other words, this affection that comes, the discipline and boundaries that come, but the way we learn from it, and God's giving us his hugs. And when we're missing these things from a father, many times a deep wound of rejection is created. And it's so important that we don't let the spirit of rejection come us, because we're different. Life may reject us. Life may cause some really serious problems, but God never rejects us. And it's important that we don't let any kind of wound fester in us from a disappointment or discouragement. Where were you, God, then? I assure you, he wasn't anywhere. He was with you the whole time. And if you just take a little moment and let him work it out, you'll see where this is going to end in glory, not trouble. This is going to end in grace. I think probably one of the greatest gifts that we're going to have when we go to heaven is we're going to look back in our life and we're going to find out all the ways God thoroughly, completely loved us, even when everything seemed to stinketh. Right? It didn't, after all. That's why we can say God works together, all things together for our good.
Hallelujah.
You can only say that because, I used to take that scripture and I'm trying to reason it out. Okay, how could this be working out for my good, you know? And then you can't go, oh, well, and then you do that for like, you know, a couple hours and you go, man, but it still stinks, right? Because you can't see the end of it and you can't see God in it. But when you're going to see God and you just go, okay, I've been through stuff like this, God's going to make this turn out good too. Because he loves me. And I'm going to also do something else. I'm going to find the love in this, because somewhere buried in this problem is the love of God in me, not only for me, but my children and all those close to me. And I'm not praying empty words. I don't just pray empty words. It starts off in my Lord's Prayer. It says, Our Father. That's significant. That's the most significant part of the prayer. Because from there on, everything else is okay. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. All the rest. But the Father's the part. The experiential part. When you see it in your heart, we feel it in your heart, you know that he is your father, then the rest of the prayer flows very freely. There's all kinds of provision, isn't it, right? The power of a father's blessing and affection to affect our prayers is one of the most meaningful things that could ever happen. Then you'd become a true prayer. You don't pray out of desperation, you pray out of understanding and knowledge and mercy. And even for distant places, even for distant situations, you know that the mercy of God's at work, as well as sometimes the judgment. But mercy always overcomes judgment. God's working out something better because he causes all things to work together for good, even for people that don't know it, even for people across the world that don't know their right hand from their left hand. He's getting to them. He's helping them. He's causing the whole world. This gospel of the kingdom will preach in the whole world, and then the end comes. Roman numeral 4, the power of a father to bless, pray, and give thanks over their children. And so I just want to just mention a few things. First of all, there's tremendous power, as we all know, in the tongue. We know about its power to devastate, right? The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. He who finds a wife finds what is good and finds favor from the Lord. Now, those two are actually connected. Right? Because in any marriage, the tongue is the key, right? To kill the marriage or make it come alive. Well, you make it come alive when the father is inside of you and you say kind things. And you shape your marriage with goodness and grace, yeah. Right? And your children. Yeah. Instead of seeing just the failure, right? And so it makes finding a wife and family even better and better, because the father's love is challenging your tongue, shaping your tongue, and you learn to produce life with it. I tell you what, it's so powerful. A person close to you, you can see if they're close enough to you, how much life you can produce in them just by how kind you are and what you say to them. Yes. And equally so, it's amazing how much you can devastate them. You can devastate them from years, from something carelessly said, So we need this Father's blessing and affection on us so we'll give it away properly, right? And one of the key things is our tongue. The father's spoken words of patriarchal blessing and love influence their children's whole lives. What we say over them. You know, I can even remember some things. My dad is an incredible, great man. And I remember things he said about me, even now, today, positive. And then there were some things that maybe were a little negative he said that sometimes want to stick on me, you know, and everything. They're the small things now. Most of everything he said over me, the blessing he gave me was so overwhelming that, but it's just underlines the powerful words of a father. And whatever we say in love and blessing influences their whole lives, no matter what situation they're in. As God's priests, fathers have a unique ability, opportunity to put the name of God on their children. And I just think that's important, you know, declaring something in their weakness, declaring something in their pain and their sorrow over them. We have this life and death in our tongue, but especially as fathers and mothers, and we get that from the Heavenly Father, and we underestimate how powerful our kind words are and how powerful our not-so-kind words are. And discipline has to be measured, but it's measured through the prism of the Father's love. It becomes real discipline and not just anger and not just critical spirit, not just destruction, right? And we have to be able to say both, but it's amazing when I have the Father's love and I can feel it, how I say things, even that have to be negative, how I say them in a way that is righteous and from the Father, not just out of my own anger or my own frustration. Even though I have authority as a father or a mother, the Father's ability to use my tongue to bless is incredible. Incredible. So powerful. You remember, I remember things said about me, about you from our fathers that for years and years. And like, you know, I'm like getting up there. I'm about 45, 50 years old now. I can still remember things my dad said over me, man, like it was yesterday, right? Both positive and negative. And most of the negative is nothing, but I can still remember, you know, things that were said, you know, knothead, things like that. He said that so much I began to feel in the back of my head to make sure there wasn't something showing there. He was a great dad, awesome. Far outweighed anything that he said that way, which is a discipline or a frustration. He was a godly man. And I'm just realizing now as I'm older how godly he really was, how many good things, how he's for me, how he did say, what he said even. I can still remember to this day the blessing he gave me, right? And that's the way it should be. And that's what we have, the unique ability we have as believers. Oh, my goodness. This unique ability to speak on behalf of the Father and declare life into our children, life into our marriages, life into our families. And it's real. We all know about the dark side, but what about the light side? What about the inspired word, something you say over a child that's inspired, something that's from God, a blessing, something God gives you in the spur of the moment? Dads, it's just so important that we learn to do that, right? And maybe I'd just say from where I'm at right now, I'd say probably that's the most important thing, more than any corrective word I give. Heaping doses of encouragement on my children go a long, a lot farther, a lot way. Any way you can find from the Spirit to genuinely encourage and impress them and show them how great they are is really powerful. The Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. I love this. So he's telling Moses, the lawgiver, this is what you're supposed to say. This is how you're supposed to bless Israel. All right. It's just significant to me that this is in here, right? That it's there. This great father, Moses, here's how you're supposed to tell Aaron, the priests. This is how you're supposed to bless, tell them to bless the Israelites. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they'll put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. That's so in there. Wow. Did you catch that? Evidently, we're a part of the blessing process. He gives them these words. You say, give this to Aaron and sons so that they will put my name on the Israelites and I will bless them. Do we have the power to do that as priests of the Most High God now? A kingdom of priests to bless? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face. We have this The key thing is that God imparts to us the ability to bless, to actually produce good fruit, reality. Israel and his family understood the power of a godly father's spoken blessing. So this is to you dads. And so it's interesting here. This came at the instruction of the Lord, right? And so he's giving the blessings out to his kids. Israel said to Joseph, "I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too." Then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees, and he bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel, that is Jacob, reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was younger, and crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Then he blessed Joseph and said, "May the God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked faithfully, the God who has been my shepherd all my life to this day, the angel who has delivered me from all harm, may he bless these boys. May they be called by my name and the names of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and may they greatly increase on the earth." Can it be that such blessing can be given by fathers? These kinds of things. Do we have the authority to do that? I think we don't do it very much because we don't believe we really have that kind of authority. But if we have anything out of our tongue to give to our sons and our daughters, certainly it should be a blessing. Certainly it should be to bless them, even when they're ornery, even when they're doing wrong, right? Even when they're in a bad place, just the ability to see the best in them and call it out of them and declare what God thinks. Because, you know, those kids have this way of changing. They have this way of rearranging their life. They have this way of turning, because actually your prayers get answered, right? And so Joseph sees something, but to see how powerful this is and the transmission from fathers to sons, fathers to grandchildren, grandfathers to grandchildren. When Joseph saw his father placing his right hand on Ephraim's head, he was displeased. This is one of Joseph's sons. He's given him all this blessing. They said, so he took hold of his father's hand to move it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Joseph said to him, "No, my father, this is the firstborn. Put your right hand on him. It's traditional." But his father refused and said, "I know, my son, I know he too will become a people and he too will become great. Nevertheless, his younger brother will be greater than he and his descendants and will become a group of nations." He blessed them that day. "In your name, Israel will bless, pronounce his blessing. May God make you like Ephraim and Manasseh." So put Ephraim ahead of Manasseh. And that has to do with the way the history played out over times. But I'm putting this in there just to help you understand that God has an ordination, ordained things. He wants things to happen. He sees things. And it's a combination between what he decides and also by a person's behavior, what the family, what's going on in a person. All of it's blessing, but to make greater or lesser, whatever, we shouldn't get caught up in all these things. Just that actually that God the Father is speaking blessing over us is what we want. But it so shows us in this story the power of how God works with a person to impart something to another person. Just take that out of it. Don't worry about the legalism of the whole thing and all of that and the younger and the older, but the power, dads. If you know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, now, Father Abraham, who could be greater than that? He didn't have the Spirit of God in the inside of him like we do. I mean, I don't know how that all works out. So obviously God was using Father Abraham. But we too are sons of the Most High God with the very Spirit of God, not on us, but in us. So how much should be inside of us there to bless, and how much do our words mean? And then on the other side, how much do our words mean when we curse our kids, when we say bad things, when we put things on them that we shouldn't have said? We have to be very careful with how we speak to our kids and to our families, our wives, and those that are closest to us, right? Right. So the very bottom there, I'm just finished with this. Jesus put a special blessing on his children for binding and loosing in the earth. This is extremely important with our tongue. People, I mean, I don't know. I was about to say something I probably shouldn't, so I'm going to go on. But I want to say this. Thank you, Lord, for saving me from that. But listen to this. So what I'm about to read to you is either true or it is not. And if it is true, then I don't know why we don't pray more. Why? Prayer is an afterthought. Why? Prayer is, for some of us, just a discipline, and a discipline that we don't do very well. God forbid that your prayer life has degenerated to a discipline. Because what's on the other side of what you say is so powerful. The power of a father's blessing and affection is on your tongue. And a mother's blessing and affection is on their tongue. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Think of what you could be loosing on the earth. But let's just bring it down to your situation, your son, your daughter, your life, your family. Right?
Yes.
He said it. Who said it? God said it. Yes. Jesus said it. Whatever you, yes. That's just for the apostles. That was just for their time. No way. The rest of Scripture bears witness to what I'm saying. This is only one of many passages in Scripture that tell us who we are, the power of our ability to bless and release affection and kindness and love to people. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Why is that significant? Whatever we bind is being bound in the heavenlies, where the real power is. We're binding demons, we're releasing angels, we're releasing authority in the earth. We see this in the stories, like Daniel, for example, praying and understanding and looking for every single day the kingdom to return to Israel while he was in that space. Even went to the lion's den fighting for prayer 3 times a day, praying that Israel would be released and returned according to the Lord's word. 70 long years, 3 times a year. They saw him praying like that, and they decided to arrest him because he was praying to a different God, and they threw him in the lion's den, but God delivered him. And the people that were just trying to destroy him got destroyed instead. But he understood, and he's an Old Testament man. And if you look at the story behind it, you see that in his intercession, angels are being moved around all over the earth. Actually, the prince of Persia was being moved around. Is there any problem with the prince of Persia anybody knows about today? He didn't resign, evidently, from his job. The prince of Persia still exists. Your prayers affect the prince of Persia. You bind and loose. That's your authority. Every believer has that authority to bind and loose, to bind things that shouldn't be and to loose things that should be, to loose blessings on the earth and to bind things that shouldn't be on the earth. We not only need to be watching TV and looking at the spectacle, but we should be praying over our authorities, our rulers, our what's going on the earth.
Amen.
We have a front row seat to history. We're not in the background. We're not buried somewhere. Every believer has this authority. I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Truly, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Let's see, is your wife a human being, men? Women? Is your husband a human being? Well, then, okay. If two of you don't agree about anything, so it seems like to me a logical group to pray would be a husband and a wife. And if they can agree, it's even better. And that's a definition of a healthy marriage. You agree on more than you disagree about, right? Again, truly, but in God, about things, your primary prayer couple, if you're married, could be your husband or wife. But this can extend anywhere. Because we're two or three gathered together, that's what it says. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. He's looking at them and they're thinking this, you know, so he fixes this. For two or three, just to make it clear, you two guys, just as anybody, for two or three, I mean, not just, anybody can do this, that has faith, that knows me. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. And I sure hope that all of you are binding and loosing in the Middle East right now, because these things have a way of coming soon to a theater near you. And riots and trouble in Los Angeles, which seems a million miles away. But by the way, we're not that far away from that, geographically, but spiritually either. It's the signs of the times, right, that we live in. But kids have a special way, because there's a blessing and affection on us. Then he gives us the authority to also pray. And so we look at Philippians chapter 4. And I think that he's saying this little verse, and I just want to just give you the context. Remember, Paul was in Philippi. What was he doing while he was in jail? He's worshiping and praying. And the jail cells broke loose. And he was let out of jail sovereignly by the hand of God. and then released, you know, from Philippi. So this is, he's writing this again to the Philippines. So what, Philippines, to the Philippians, and to the Philippines. So what was he doing? Why does he say rejoice in the Lord always? Because he was in trouble, he was in agony, he had been beaten, he's in jail, and every Philippian knew that he's the context. He said, you know, what we were doing when God saved you, all of you, was we were worshiping in jail. In our pain, we were worshiping God anyway. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always underline. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, even if you're in jail, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Thank you, God, for all that you have done. Thank you for this situation. I know you have it full in hand. Present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. And we would say such things. The power of a Father's blessing and affection. Your power to give blessing and affection. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord. So, many of us live very lonely lives because we don't live corporate lives, and we don't think that the believers that are standing next to us have anything to do with our problems. I've just tried to underline for all of us the uniqueness of our being children of the Most High God, the uniqueness of the blessing and affection that's on us from the Father, and then the uniqueness of our ability to release it to one another. And God can release it directly from our prayers, but then he also built this thing into us, which is one of the most sacred, wonderful things and mysterious things. What he really loves to do is he loves to answer prayers through us, one to the other. That's why he said, if two of you agree about anything, it'll be done. So you could skip everything that I just said and just miss that completely. And people do. I see them do it every Sunday. They drag in here. They're wounded. They're hurt. They're having a severe problem. And I call up some people to pray for them, because if two of you agree about anything, it'll be done for them. And they don't get prayer. Even when they walked in bleeding, then they walk out bleeding. So if I actually have power to bless and bring affection to a person through my prayers, then why wouldn't we take advantage of that when we're not doing well? Oh, well, that might take too much time. It doesn't take much time. If somebody cursed you, you know, and they did it for 1 minute, many of us would be freaking out for weeks, thinking of all the bad luck that's going to come on us. But if someone blesses you in 1 minute, do we freak out as much? Oh, he blessed me. He blessed me. No, sometimes we bless people and they just walk away. When a person takes the time in the name of Jesus to bless you, first of all, where two or three are gathered, there I am in their midst. And second of all, from what I've said here, the power to bless was put into the church. Where two of you agree about anything, I'll do it. And it'd have to be a pastor or a key leader or anything. Just an ordinary believer qualifies. So I'd like some of you to be generous today. On this Father's Day, I'd like you to come to the front and pray for people. Just offer to pray for them. How many healings have you seen in your life happen? How many healings have you seen happen when you pray for them? Would we say a plethora? Would we say 100? 200? 500? Who knows? God knows. How many of you guys have prayed for people and they actually, something happened when you prayed? Anybody up here in the front? Everybody that's up in the front, look at me. Hey, you guys up in the front, including the blonde right there. Over here. Hey, you. You too. Yes. I got to have a unanimous thing here. So how many of you have prayed for someone and something happened? They got healed. They got well, right? Yeah, see in the audience too. So when they volunteer their time to be up here to pray for you, we're not just doing a tradition. Why would we do that? I'm hungry. Right? No. Supernatural power is up here. The power of using the Father's blessing and releasing His affection on people is under our nose every day. So if you need something from the Father today, something from God today, just take a minute. Just pause for a moment and let people pray for you and ask for it. And who knows what might happen this very day. Lord, I pray that every prayer offered in this place would have power and glory in it, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us.